Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
God is good, yes. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. He is indeed a good, good God. I do want to welcome my son and his wife and two of six of the most beautiful grandchildren that I know of, Julie and Jordan. It's good to have them all with us this morning. Praise the Lord. And just kind of on a personal note, as I'm pulling up the things that I need here this morning, but just on a personal note, today is a big day for me because it was 47 years ago today that a young lady gave her hand to me in marriage. That's my wife, 47 years. And she is as beautiful now as she was then. And that's with or without my glasses. It doesn't matter. I have found, though, that if I take my glasses off, one of the things that it does do for me, it erases wrinkles. So wives, if you need a wrinkle remover, just take your husband's glasses off. It really does help. It does help. And she, vice versa, if she wants to remove my wrinkles, she just takes her glasses off, not a problem. But she's a very beautiful lady, both inside and out. And I am very happy to have had her alongside with me all those years. God's a good God. You know, there are times where a message for me, personally, I'm speaking personally for me, where a message comes real easy. And I like those times. But then there are times where it comes at a little bit more of a struggle. And that's what this message is this morning, a little bit more of a struggle. I want to, at the end of the message, I want to present you with a couple of challenges. One of them I already presented last week. And it's a challenge that's going to require boldness on your part. And actually, there's two challenges that I want to present, but it's going to require a great deal of boldness on your part. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 20, verse 23 and 24, and yes, I am aware that's the Old Testament. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen in every place where I record my name. I will come to you and I will bless you. One of the things that makes me extremely happy this morning is that I don't live in Old Testament times. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have to go to the priest and to those that were sacrificing the animals, bringing one of your animals to die? Man, you talk about a bloody religion. That's a bloody, bloody process. But God was very specific in the Old Testament in that he required from the children of Israel a sacrifice. It was important that they give things that cost them something, things that were a part of their lives, things that were valuable to them, in sacrifice to God. God in the Old Testament demanded that from the children of Israel. And as happy as I am that we do not live in Old Testament times where we have to come to this place and bring in our sheep or bring in our oxen or some other, if you didn't have those, you could bring in a couple of birds, but you bring in your sacrifice and here you go, Pastor Hall, kill it. I'm glad we don't live in those times. But the idea of God requiring a sacrifice did not vanish with the New Testament. Now, I know that some would say, well, Jesus made a sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, and he did. He died not for his sin, but he died for our sin. He died for the sin of the world so that you and I could experience the goodness and the greatness of Almighty God. And he offers that forgiveness and he offers that freedom from sin to every individual in this world. One of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That offer can be made because of one man's sacrifice, and that's Jesus, who died on a cross some 2,000 years ago, and just as important as his dying was, he rose again on the third day. And he ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for you and for me. What a good God we require. So I know there is that sacrifice. But God's requirement for sacrifice didn't end with the Old Testament. In Matthew 19, I want to read to you a few verses. Beginning with verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher," and that's speaking to Jesus, this man is, "what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, and that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Old Testament commandments he's talking about. And this young man says to him, and he says, well, which ones? He wants to kind of justify himself because he kind of thinks, I believe you'll see it here in a moment, he thinks he's been a pretty good guy. Not too bad. The commandments, not a problem. I'm a good Jew. He doesn't use those words, but that's the implication of his words. He says, well, which ones? And Jesus said, and I think it's interesting, the commandments that Jesus chose, because he didn't choose a one about God. You know, about not having any other gods, about not sacrificing to any other gods, those kinds of things, about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, those kinds of things. He didn't mention one of those. But look at the ones that he mentioned. Jesus said, you shall not murder. The guy thought in his mind, he got that covered. You shall not commit adultery. Check that one off. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And all of them, the guy would say, I've got these. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man puffs out his chest and he says, and says to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And look what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and that word perfect doesn't mean moral, it's not talking about moral perfection, it's talking about completion, being fulfilled. It's talking about those kinds of things. If you really want to be perfect, here's what you need to do, Jesus says. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. He said, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Give it away. Don't keep any of it for yourself. And you're going to have treasure beyond all you can imagine. Treasure in heaven. Well, the young man was sad. And then he said, and then come and follow me. Jesus required a sacrifice from that guy. And we'll talk about the whys here in just a little bit. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, sad, because he had a lot of stuff. That's my words. It's not what it says. He said he had a lot of stuff. And for him, giving up all of his stuff was too big a sacrifice. For him, it was not an easy thing. So he was filled with sadness, and he went away without ever making that sacrifice. And I think how sad that is, that he wasn't willing. I mean, Jesus gave him an opportunity to experience some things that are beyond description for you and I. And yet, because of the demand that Jesus made, he said, well, no, that's too much. That's too much. You don't need to answer the question, but just a question for thought is, have you ever been asked by the Lord to make a sacrifice that you thought was, oh, my goodness, Lord, that's just a bit much. I don't think I can do that. I know there's been times I've felt that way. Like, oh, Lord, are you really serious? You want me to do what? This message is one of those sacrifices. Seriously. You want me to talk about this morning, Lord? Are you sure? Is this the direction that you want me to go? And God, without fail, said, yep. Even this morning, as I'm sitting back there in the chair and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, are you sure that's the direction? Because I'm willing to change directions, Lord. You know me. I'm flexible. I'll listen to you, then preach it. So here I am. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Familiar, at least it's familiar to me because I've read it so many different times, but not in preparing for this message, but just in general, I've read it so many different times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, God, even in the Old Testament, he demanded the sacrifice of animals. In the New Testament, he gave his only son to die on a cross so that you and I can be forgiven. But once forgiven, God always calls for a sacrifice of our lives. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, give yourself completely to me to use as I choose, to use when I choose, to use in ways that I choose to use you. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And man, when you give yourself to God as a sacrifice, that eliminates any excuse for not doing exactly what he asks. Because you no longer own yourself. You no longer belong to yourself. You have said to the Lord, Lord, I belong to you. I think that's one of the things that keeps people back from giving their lives to the Lord, is they're afraid of that kind of a commitment, because I think deep down inside they understand this is not just some small thing that I'm about to take on. But he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Webster Dictionary, I looked it up in terms of the idea, or the meaning, if you will, of sacrifice. And I'm going to put it in some of my own words just because it's a little easier to understand. I got another word, too, if I don't forget it here later on that I want to share with you. I probably won't share the word, but I'll give you the meaning of the word. Anyway, the word sacrifice, let's talk about that. So that a sacrifice, first of all, is something that's offered in sacrifice, which is pretty obvious. In the Old Testament, it was the animals. They were the sacrifice. Although the sacrifice was also the killing of that animal. Okay, that was a part of the sacrifice. So it's giving something that's offered and given up in sacrifice. In the New Testament, it's you and I that offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice given to God. We're offering ourselves. And then the sacrifice must have been, for any individual, for something to be a sacrifice, it must be something that cost us a little bit. Think about that one, because that one's kind of important, because as a Christian, to just go and give our sinful lives to the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us whole again, that's kind of hard to do in the beginning, but yet once you've done it, it's like, man, that's a no-brainer. But then it doesn't stop there, because Jesus always asks us to do more. Not about getting to heaven, but it's about something else that we'll talk about here in just a little bit. I thought of that widow's offering that Jesus talked about. And I thought it was kind of interesting. You know, Jesus was interested in what people gave in the offering. As a matter of fact, Jesus was standing there next to the box that they used that they would bring in their offerings. They would drop their offerings in. And Jesus was standing there with some of his disciples. And you know what he was doing? He was watching how people gave. I wonder what he thought about the offering this morning. Because I believe he's watching. Because he's interested. He cares about how we give. You see, there were a lot of guys, Jesus, as he tells the story, I'm not going to go ahead and take the time to read it, but as he tells the story, there were a lot of guys that were coming in, and they were giving out of their abundance, out of their wealth, and they were putting in sacks of money. And then there was this poor little widow that brought in just two mites, two in our day pennies, not a whole bunch compared to what everybody else was giving. But Jesus wasn't watching what they gave, but how they gave. And this woman came making a sacrifice. You see, those other guys, they were giving out of their abundance. They had money to spare. For them to give a sack of gold or a sack of money was not a big deal because they had a whole lot more at home. This little widow, it was all her livelihood. It was everything that she had. And she came and she dropped in her two mites. And you know what Jesus said? I mean, he talked about this woman. And he said, that, you know, this woman is giving more than all those other guys. Why? Because she's giving everything. That's a sacrifice. That's what a sacrifice is all about. It's not just coming and giving part of your life to God. It's not just coming to the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, you got my Sundays from here on out, but my weekdays are mine. No. It's coming and saying, Lord, here I am. Take me, a humble sinner, and use me however you choose, whenever you choose. And you know, the Lord can choose some pretty inconvenient times to use you. Times where you feel like, oh my goodness, I've got so many other things to do. Lord, how can I possibly do that? And yet there's that still small voice, do it. Something, and he comes and he asks us to make these sacrifices. Well, God in the Old Testament required sacrifice. God in the New Testament required sacrifice. And I got to thinking about, why does God require a sacrifice? What is it that God wants from us? I mean, the first thing that came to my mind, is God needy? No. I mean, let me tell you something about God. He didn't need a dime you gave in the offering this morning. Or the dime I gave. It doesn't matter. He doesn't need it. Why? Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the gold in the gold mines in all the world. Diamonds and all the precious things that men call precious, God owns them all. And not only that, if that wasn't enough, he'd just speak more into existence if he chose to. Does God need our money? Does God need that kind of sacrifice? No, it's not because God's needy. It's not because he's trying to be cruel, because he is indeed a good God. God asks us to make a sacrifice, not because he's trying to be mean to us, but he really does want to use us. He really does want to make a difference in our lives, and he wants us to make a difference as well. He's not trying to be mean or cruel. He's not trying to deprive us of something good. I mean, think about it. What could you have done with the money that you just gave here this morning? I know this isn't about money and this message isn't about money, but that just seems to be a logical illustration. What could you have done with it? I don't know. But I'm sure you could have probably used it in some other fashion, some other way, that kind of thing. But it's not that God's trying to deprive us of something good. No, because he's a good God. He gave us everything. He gave us life. He gave us his love. He gave us an opportunity to really know him on a personal level. I can't remember who it was I heard. Maybe it was here this morning. I don't remember, but it just, in my mind, it's kind of like, you know, God gave us, or God wants more than just us to give our lives. He wants to have that's where it was. I heard it here. Back here, one of the ladies was talking to an individual, and I wasn't listening in on their conversation. I just happened to hear it, but she talked about how God, you know, wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with you and I. He doesn't want just us. I mean, it's not just about, hey, okay, God, you got me. You got my heart. No, I want a relationship with you. I want to live with you. I want to talk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to direct your steps. I want to use you. He wants that personal relationship. It's not because he's trying to deprive us of something good. He's not trying, believe it or not, and here's one that kind of tricks people, is that he's not trying to prove something to himself about who you are or about what you're about. He's not testing you just because he said, well, you know, I don't know how Tom, and I'll use myself as an example. I don't know how Tom's going to respond, so I'll just put him through this little test. No, God knows exactly how I'm going to respond before he ever asked me to do it. He knows. He's not trying to prove to himself that I've got faith, or I've got commitment, or I've got this, or I've got that, or I've measured up in some way. God knows my heart intimately. Not trying to prove a thing to himself. And oh, by the way, he's not really trying to prove to us who we are. Because the reality is, as Christians, we have living in us the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly what we are. And you know what a part of his job is? To tell us what we need, to empower us to get the things that we need. And I'm not talking about the material needs and the material things. I'm talking about the spiritual things. Much, much, much more important, because they'll last eternity. All this material stuff, it's going to one day all be gone. It's going to one day vanish. The streets are going to be paved with the gold that we thought was so valuable here on this earth. There will be pearls in the gates, the things that we thought were so valuable on this earth. But so he's not trying to prove to you where your loyalty lies, because you know where your loyalty lies. How many of you here are Christian today? You know that. Right? You know that. God doesn't need to prove that to you. You know that, don't you? Although there are times where we say, oh God, prove yourself to me. Why? You know who he is. He knows who you are. I mean, prove who I am to me. No, he's not trying to prove to who you are. He's not trying to determine where do your loyalties lie, not trying to show you. I think the really key to understanding why God requires a sacrifice is found in another scripture. And I know I use a lot of scripture. That's because I'm a Bible preacher. I'm a Bible, oh, I'm not a thumper. This is an iPad, but I don't thump my iPad. I like my iPad. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What in the world does that got to do with you and me making a sacrifice? Oh, way more than you may realize, or maybe you're already on it and you've got it figured out and say, oh yeah, I know all about that. God's not willing that any should perish. You know, one of the things that I have learned throughout life is that our lives do have an effect on other people, whether we intend to or not. We can try to hide, we can try to disguise what we are and who we are, but whether we want to or not, our lives are going to affect the lives of others. And God's desire is for every individual, every person that's sitting here this morning, God's desire is that you and I go to heaven. God's desire for every man, woman, and child alive in this world today is that when they die, they come to be with him for eternity. That's his desire. And I believe that in the reason God asks us to make a sacrifice is because our lives do make a difference. When we sacrifice, think about this. When we sacrifice, we say to the world that we are serious about our faith. When you come to church every Sunday, when you give in the offering, when you live day to day, Monday through Saturday, all the rest of the week, you live that for the Lord and you make sacrifices for the Lord and you try to be committed to him every day of your life, people begin to notice the life that you're living. You say you are saying to the world, though, that my faith is important to me. You know, that we're serious about what we do. And, I mean, well, think about it for a moment. How many of you have heard? Well, I'm not how many of you have, because I know almost all of you have. But you remember the suicide bombers? You may not like them, but one of the things you got to be really impressed with is how much they believe that what they're doing is right. If God were to say to you, hey, I want you to die for me. Well, you don't have to lift your hand up, because, boy, I'd have to keep mine deep in the pocket, because I'm not quite so sure. That death thing's kind of permanent. But the good news is that, well, actually it's good news, bad news. God doesn't always ask us to die physically. But he always asks us to die daily to ourselves and our own selfish desires and our own wants. You see, I believe that when we make a sacrifice to God and we begin to live in a sacrificial way to the Lord, listening for His voice and His direction and His guidance, we are telling the world we are serious about our faith. When we sacrifice, we tell the world what really is important to us. You see, when we don't sacrifice ourselves to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others, what we're saying is, hey, you know what? I'm not sure about trying to fulfill this scripture and reach out to those that are lost, because I'm afraid that if I were to say something to a classmate, if I was to say something to a coworker, if I was to say something to some stranger on the street because the Lord said, go talk to that individual about their salvation, I'm afraid that they're going to think I'm nuts. I'm afraid that they're going to get mad. I'm afraid that they're going to reject me because I have not sacrificed myself. You see, when you give yourself as a living sacrifice, you're saying, hey, you know what? I'm humbling myself. I'm sacrificing all of my pride. If people don't like me, I wish they did. They don't know how good I am and likable I am. But there are people who, believe it or not, don't like me. Some of them don't like me because sometimes I can get pretty harsh, direct, and straightforward. And to that I say, I really care about how they feel. I do. But I don't let what I feel stop me from doing what God has said to do. You may walk away saying, well, that wasn't such a good one as last one or whatever. That wasn't good compared to the other one. I tell you what, you know, I struggle with this all the time. I'll preach what I think's a good message and nobody will say nothing. I'll preach what I think was, oh man, I wish I'd had that one to do all over. And people will just come up and pat me on the back and say, oh, you, and it's kind of like, what? What's going on? Then you know what the Lord helped me to understand? It's not about you, Tom. It's about my word. And there are times where God will take His word and He'll make it real. And sometimes we worry about, oh my goodness, you know what? What's really important to me is my pride and my reputation and who I am. It may cost me some time. It may cost me some effort. So when we sacrifice, we tell the world, this is what's important to me. It's kind of like we talked about last week, letting your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Same principle applies here. When we sacrifice, we are saying to the world that this is really important to me. When we begin to tell people about Jesus and we jump past our fear, we jump past our pride, we're saying this is more important. This is more needed today. When we sacrifice, we tell the world just how important they are to us. You may not realize that, and you may not think of it in those terms, but the reality is that when we don't warn people of their wicked way, and of course, I believe it's in Romans where it says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them? You see, that's the job that God gave to you and me. I'll give you a scripture for that here in just a little bit. That's the job that God gave to you and me. To be witnesses to our world, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about salvation, to tell them about the hope that God offers to them, to even them. So we tell the world when we live sacrificially, we are telling the world that, hey, this is you. Not only is this important to me, but you are important to me. You are, because I care enough to tell you the truth, because I care enough to come alongside and try to weep with you if that's what's needed. I come alongside of you and I try to help you by giving you a hand and helping to lift you up because I care about you. We're telling them how much they really care. When we live a sacrificial life, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Probably the most important reason, because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Isn't that what we're here for? Isn't what we're here for is to reflect the image of Jesus? I mean, God, again, from the book of Romans, God has ordained that our lives, should, that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why should we take on his image through sacrifice? Because it is as we are sacrificing and we are projecting his image, we are the only Jesus that they are going to probably see in this life. It's pretty important for us to live in a way that's following in the footsteps of Jesus, because we're supposed to be reflecting his image. I think about how many lives have been touched because somebody sacrificed. Somebody gave of themselves. Can I tell you a personal story? Sometimes my mother-in-law doesn't hear me. So, Lord, I don't want her to smack me afterwards. But when Jen and I first met, when we first met, I don't like to give a whole lot about my past because I don't like to give the devil any kind of glory, but let me just say it this way. I wasn't a good guy. I really wasn't. You just use your imagination, think of something bad, and I probably did it at one time or another. The only reason I didn't end up in prison is because I didn't get caught. That's it. The only reason I'm alive today is because of the grace of God. And I mean physically alive. Because that's the life that I lived. That's how I lived. When I first saw her at my brother's wedding, my desire was to get to know this lady. Because, man, when I looked at her eyes, it's like, wow. I mean, that's what caught my attention was her eyes. And I thought, well, I want to get to know her because I didn't know who she was. She wasn't invited to the wedding. My cousin brought her because she wanted to introduce him to my other cousin. Introduce her to him, my other cousin. So the intent was not to get her to meet me, but it was to meet him. And, of course, he had a good name, too. It was Tommy. Seriously, it was. And then I have an Uncle Tom, by the way, his dad. This is my Uncle Tom. It gets confusing around my family in family reunions at times. But her purpose was to meet him, not to meet me, but I knew that I really wanted to meet her. Debbie, I don't know how, but Debbie, that's my cousin, found out that I was interested in meeting her. And so she arranged it, and we met. I'm not going to tell you where we met because she's embarrassed by where we met, but I don't mind telling you where I met her. She can tell you how she met me any way she wants to, but I can tell you where I met her. I met her in a bar. And the reason she gets embarrassed about it, because she had to be literally almost dragged into that bar to meet me. Because she just didn't go. She's a Christian? You don't go into bars. I remember a story about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. Oh, you remember that story too, don't you? Yeah. And the Jews, the righteous Jews, come along and say, oh, look at that man. He eats with publicans and sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It's not those that are whole that need a physician. It's those that are sick. Had she not walked into that bar, I don't know where I'd be. I can't say what God would or would not have done. I can't tell you, but I'm glad she did. But I got to know her. Drinking was the first thing to go. That wasn't such a big deal. But when I met her, this is about my mother-in-law, and I had to lead into that. This is about my mother-in-law. She met me, and you know the question she kept asking my wife, asking her daughter, was she would ask her, is he filled with the Holy Ghost? She didn't ask if I was saved. She asked, is he filled with the Holy Ghost? Is he filled with the Holy Ghost? She had asked me, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And according to my upbringing, yes. That was my answer. Of course I was. Finally, she got smart. Do you speak in tongues? Well, no, I've never done that. And that's when the battle was on. Not with me. Where she began to pray. I know I would walk into that house to pick Janet up to go out on a date or something. I had to walk into that house. And there was something weird about that house. I now know what that weirdness was. She was praying for me. I don't know how much time she dedicated to it, but I know that she took her daughter by her shirt collar or her blouse collar, whatever you want to call it, and shook her and said, "You mark my words, young lady, before you ever get married to him, he's going to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And she continued to pray. That's how determined she was in her prayer. I don't know how much sleep she may have lost in praying. I don't know how much time she committed in praying for me. But I know that I was not an easy nut to crack. And so it probably took her more than once. But she prayed. How many children have been saved because grandma or mom or dad or grandpa got on their knees and began to pray? Not caring about the time of day. Not caring about maybe the soreness of the knees. Not caring about all of the effort it was going to take, but caring about what effect am I having on my grandchildren and on my children? What's happening in their lives? How can I reach them? You see, when we say to the Lord, "Hey, I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice," that's what we're talking about. Giving ourselves so that we can influence the lives of others, because God cares not just about us, but about every single individual. How many lives have been spent? How many lives have been changed, not only from time that was spent in prayer, but how about time visiting those that were shut in or in a hospital? How many lives have been encouraged, and how many people's lives have been encouraged because we bothered to take the time to go see them in that hospital, or bothered to call them, or time spent volunteering to help those who may not be able to do things all on their own? There's lots of ways that we can serve the Lord, lots of ways that we can impact the lives of others. How many lives have been changed because you got saved? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it's speaking of believers. And it says, "And they overcame him," speaking of the devil, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death." In other words, their pride didn't get in the way, because they didn't care if they died. Didn't matter. You see, being laughed at was a small thing. Being killed was a big thing, and they were willing to die because of what they believed in. You don't have to answer this question but to yourself. It's between you and God, and you and God alone. Are you willing to die for him? Can I tell you something that may shock you? If you're not willing to live for him, you're not going to die for him. Just as simple as that. If you won't live for Jesus, you're not going to die for him later. It's as simple as that. But they didn't value their lives. They recognized that, there's something much more important than just me. Because it's not about just me. It's about others that are just as lost as I was before Jesus found me. I didn't find him because I wasn't looking for him. I was looking for a wife. He found me. And let me tell you the importance of one individual. Her name is Beverly Webster. Some of you may even know her. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But I remember when I first started going to that church, again, not to get saved, not to meet the Lord, but to meet her, to be with her. God began to speak to me. God began to deal with me through the songs mostly. That's one of the reasons why I just love the songs here. They speak volumes. And not only does it benefit me, but I can see God up in heaven just smiling as we're worshiping him and giving him glory and giving him. I can. I literally can. But it's like, where was I? Yes. Going to church. Yeah, I wasn't going to church to get saved. I was going to church to meet her. But Beverly Webster, sweet lady. You can think what you like of Beverly, but one of the things that impressed me the most with her was that there wasn't a Sunday that went by that I went into that church when after the service she wouldn't come up, grab my hand, shake it, and she says, "I love you and glad you're here, and God loves you. And God loves you too. And God loves you too." And God loves you too. Me? Me? Was she talking about me? God loves me. There was nothing lovable about me. But God loved me. Beverly told me so. And she wouldn't lie to me about that. She told me so. How many people have you told? God loves you too. As lost and confusing as your life may be, or as confused as your life may be, God loves you too, as much as He loves me. You see, these guys were willing to die. They were willing to do whatever it took. You see, as we live those sacrificial lives, we are creating a testimony about our lives, talking to the world, talking to those that are lost. I want to share with you just a couple of more scriptures. I'm probably not going to use all of them, guys, just probably one or two more at most. But in Acts chapter 8, and I know it's not in the right order, but in Acts chapter 8, there's an event that I think sometimes we don't, there's something that happens in chapter 8 of the book of Acts that I don't think is caught by a lot of people. It's after Stephen has been stoned. And let's just read it. This is verse 1. It says, "Now Saul, consenting to his death at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles didn't leave Jerusalem right away. Who was left to leave? All of the rest of those that believed. All of the rest that those that believed. And it goes on to say, "And devout men," talking about Stephen, "devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church in entering every house, dragging men off and women and committing them to prison." So he's out searching for those that have run off from Jerusalem. "Therefore," verse 4, important verse, "therefore those who were scattered," not the apostles, "those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Who went preaching the word? People just like you and me. Some of them we may know by name. Philip is mentioned in specifically here in this particular verse. But we don't know who the others were. We don't know them by name. We don't know them by reputation. But they were among those that were believers. They were among those who were saved. And they went out. And everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus. What comes out of your mouth at work? Oh, don't tell me. Some of you, I'm not sure I want to know. But I'm praying and hoping that hopefully, before it's all done, you'll understand that it's important what comes out of your mouth at work. It's important that you tell them, and God loves you too. If nothing more than just those words, I mean, just tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Be among those who, as it's described later on in Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to turn there and read it yet. I'll just tell you what it says. It says that, "And then they who turn the world upside down." How'd you like to be among the group that could be said of, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, 200 years? How'd you like to be among the group that they said, "Hey, you know those guys back there, that crazy crossroads church? You know what those crazy people did? They turned the world upside down. They ruined it for us sinners. They made sinning sin. How dare them? They changed things. Things were made better because they existed as a body. Things were made better because you and I exist as individuals. And we have the opportunity to reach so many other people. Just imagine, you know, if you can add two and two, you can figure this out. Imagine if every one of us here this week talked to just one person about Jesus. And they commit their lives to the Lord. Just one this week. Just one. You got 7 days to do it. Just one. Just one. You don't have to convert them. You can't convert them. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. It's Jesus alone that saves. But how can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them? Commit to talking to one. And imagine if they got saved. Add them to the number that next week could go out and just reach one. How long do you think it would take us to reach this city? Is that possible? Yeah. We can actually turn this city upside down. Absolutely. Is there hope for this nation? Absolutely. You know where the hope is? Not who's living in the White House, but who's living in your heart. That's what will change this world. That message, that gospel that changed the Apostle Paul, that changed Peter. I mean, poor Peter, standing there on the day of Pentecost preaching to these same people that he had denied the Lord not too long before that, three times. Not once, but three times. And yet here he is boldly proclaiming to them that they're the ones that killed Christ, but that was according to the will of God. And Jesus died for them as well. You see, very simple. Not easy, but very simple. I asked you last week to take a bold step. And I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. That's between you and God. I asked you to do one of two things. Either pray for patience or pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to manifest more of the gifts of the Spirit in your lives. So it didn't matter to me if you prayed for patience or if you didn't, because that's, you know what, if you pray for the gifts, you're praying for patience essentially, because you can't have one without the other. But I ask you to do that, and I hope and pray that you did. And I hope and pray that you continue to do that for the rest of the days of your life. Pray, God, make me a better Christian. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. God, make me a better testimony. That's what patience is all about. God, make me an individual that can affect their world. That bold step I asked you to take. The second step, the next step that I'm going to ask you to take for this week is that you ask God for that Holy Ghost boldness to testify to someone by your words and your life this week. Tell you what, I am going to read one more scripture. Let me find it. Acts chapter 4. Oops, I got to get to the right spot. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. He said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness," with boldness. And it was that bold proclaiming of the word of God. Don't think that that boldness is going to take away any sense of trepidation or fear that you might somehow or other have. What it's going to do is going to help you overcome that fear. You're going to step through that fear, and you're going to talk to people. Don't worry about what it may do in terms of your reputation. That boldness will help you understand there's something more important at stake than your reputation or my reputation. But it was through their bold preaching of the word of God that they were able to turn the world upside down. Who was it that went preaching to most of the world? Christians, not the apostles. It was everyday, normal people. Well, I don't know how normal you are. I know how normal I am, but maybe you're normal. I don't know. I hope so. But it was everyday, normal people just like you and me, no different, that made the difference in their world. And it can still be done. Do you know why? Not because you're special. Not because you're powerful. Or me, for that matter. But because he lives in here. I got one more bold step I want to talk about. I don't know a lot of you folks on a very personal level. So I don't say this in terms of a judgment. And for those that are joining us through the internet, especially, I don't know. Some of you I know on a personal level. Some of you I don't. But one of the boldest steps that I took was 48 years ago. Actually, no, I guess it is still 47 because, yeah, we got married in less than a year after we met. But anyway, so I got to keep that in mind. 47 years ago, boldest step I ever took, an altar call was given. And I responded. I went forward. And I stood there at the altar, standing there, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. Really wasn't even sure how to pray. But I was there because something wasn't here. Something just, I needed something. And my pastor at the time came up behind me and laid his arm around me and said, Tom, because that's my name, Tom, what do you need? I couldn't speak. For those that can't hear, I couldn't speak. He wanted to know what it is that I needed, and I didn't know how to express the need that was in here. But I knew I needed something. And when he spoke those words, I fell to my knees there at that altar. He did not. Now, I've got nothing against any of the stuff I'm about to say, but he didn't lead me in a sinner's prayer, and I got nothing against a sinner's prayer. I use them myself at times. Have nothing against that, but he didn't lead me in a sinner's prayer. I don't remember even praying as we think of praying. But what I know for a fact, is that when I got up off my knees, I was a changed man. That vacuum here was gone. Someone was living in me. When I drove home that night to my apartment, this is before we got married, when I drove home at night to my apartment, I had to literally lift my foot off the accelerator. I was that excited. And I'll tell you what, you don't speed up 7th Street in Council Bluffs across all those railroad tracks going full blast. I don't care what you're driving. It isn't safe. But I literally had to pick my foot up. And you know, that excitement, that thrill has not changed. It hasn't changed because Jesus hasn't changed. Have I been perfect? No. No, I haven't. I've had some miserable failures that I've had to repent. And God has forgiven me each and every time. But you might be here. I don't know. You might be listening. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus. If you have never invited him to come live in your heart, if you have never established a relationship with him on a personal level, you need him more than you need your next breath. Or just as much, because you don't want to die before you do this. But you need Jesus because he's the one who makes the difference. He's the one that'll change your heart. He's the one that'll give you a reason to live. He's the one that will make you a faithful witness for him so that you can affect the world. So I'm going to pray. And if you feel a need to come to an altar of prayer for a moment, you're not going to interrupt the communion service. That's important too, but this is way more important than that. I don't know if you're here. You may not be here, and that's okay. You may, every one of you, be saved, and I'm happy for that. I'm glad for that. We're all going to heaven. There might be one, and if there's even one, don't pass this up. Father in heaven, we pray right now. Lord, you know the hearts of every individual that's here. And I know that asking them to step forward to an altar, it's a bold step and a scary step for some, a humbling step, but an important step. Probably one of the most important things that they will ever do in their lives, or those that are watching by the internet, kneeling there in their living room or wherever it is that they are watching, kneeling there before you. It's a bold step. It means a commitment. It means a surrender. But I pray for them. I pray that you would fill them with the boldness to take that step, that their lives can be forever changed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.